I'm not going to ask how many of you watched the services while we were in Florida. That's between you and God. But if you didn't watch those services, and the MP3s are now uploaded, but I mean, if you haven't heard what was taught, folks, you missed out. And I'm not saying because it was that I was the one ministering, but I mean, you missed out because there were some things. I mean, I taught on confession, but it came from a totally different perspective. And honestly, it came from a perspective that I've never heard confession taught. Doesn't mean it hasn't been, I haven't heard it. And it really was about revival, outpouring in revival, what we're believing for, and how that our confession is so critical for this. And I'll tell you what was interesting. The last service, Wednesday night, the very next day, Dutch Sheets released a video. It's like, what's it called, 15 minutes? Give him 15. And it's like a little devotional he does every day. Well, on Thursday, the day after all the services were concluded there in Immokalee, he released one of those Give Him 15. And you would have thought he had been listening to all the services. He was telling people, you have got to confess and speak revival and outpouring over your region. I'm watching this and I'm thinking, good heavens. I mean, some of what he said was almost word for word, what I had shared. Well, that's God. Same Holy Spirit. And those, those services, honestly, were very critical when it comes to us seeing outpouring and revival. And God has really made it easy for us. And I know that a lot of people, I've heard things like, well, living the Christian life can be really hard. You know what? That's a bunch of honk. It's not hard to live the Christian life. People make it hard because they want to yield to the flesh. But when you don't want to, you'll overcome. You will overcome when you don't want to. That's just the way it is. Because of the power of God's life on the inside is the power to say no to the no's and yes to the yeses. Very simple. And God had made it easy on us because we have, here in this church, we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I've shared with you before, the reason we do that is because for a lot of Christians, about the only time they are exposed to Scripture is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. A lot of people they really don't do much throughout the week. I mean, many years ago, I was like that. And so, what we do is, it's absolutely, it's critical. I mean, it's needful. In the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, how that after the day of Pentecost, the people were getting together, every day to be taught, to be encouraged. Well, it's kind of weird, but again, this is a general statement, but so many Christians just seem to be, they don't realize it, but they are excessively arrogant because they seem to have this idea that they really don't need to do much with God between services. Sunday, did my Sunday duty, Wednesday, did my Wednesday duty. They don't think of it actively that way, but that's what goes on. And there's not a whole lot that takes place, and yet they have this idea that God is, going to just keep doing wonderful things for them, whatever that means to them, but yet it doesn't happen. Not the way they're hoping. Well, then it's like, well, I guess it's just the way I'm supposed to be. I guess this is just my life. Well, it doesn't have to be. You go to school and you start out maybe kindergarten, first grade, and every year you keep coming back for more. Not because you want to, but because you have to. And I know you've got some parents out there, they don't really care what their kids do. But, you know, for the rest of us, we had to go. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but I would try to pretend I was sick. Oh, I can't go. Well, you'll feel better when you get to school. No. But had to go. And so, you know, the whole school year, basically 9 months, you know, you're going to school 5 days a week. And you're supposed to be learning. And almost every day, you would have some of the same subjects being taught. Almost every day. You're supposed to be learning. And then as you got older in school, higher up in the grades, they started giving you homework. So there you are at school, and you're learning, and then the teacher says, okay, you got to read this chapter, and then you got to do these problems, and then you have to do this, and got to write a report, and on it goes. And we didn't like it because it infringed on our free time. But those of us who were even somewhat diligent, we did some of that homework and studied a little bit maybe for a test. Waited till the last minute to write the paper. Now, some didn't do it that way, but you understand what I'm saying. Because at the end of the school year, we had accumulated a lot of grades. The papers got graded. The tests got graded. The pop quizzes, oh my goodness. All right, everybody, take out a sheet of paper or whatever, handing out. You were not prepared. But yet, the teacher wants to know, are you keeping up with things just because you're keeping up with things? And I can remember one time, fifth grade, our teacher, Mrs. Sadler, said, okay, we're going to have a quiz on contractions. No, we weren't a bunch of pregnant kids. No, the contractions you're talking about is like do not, don't. Okay? Have not, haven't. You understand what I'm talking about? And so there were like 10 of these on the sheet of paper. And she said, if everybody in here gets all these right, I will buy you ice cream at lunch today. So, ooh, we were excited. So we're all writing it down. Have not, haven't, had not, hadn't, you know, do not, don't, does not, doesn't, and on it went. And she's grading the papers. There's this one kid in the class who got one of them wrong. Yeah. For will not, he put willn't. Everybody else in the class got them all right. Just one person and only one of them got it wrong. We wanted to beat him up so bad. The point I'm getting at is, I mean, even he, I think there's only 10 on there, but even he got 9 out of 10 right. That's not too bad. For us, though, in church, we take all of this for granted. I mean, we really do. I remember one time I was praying and the Lord told me, you're surfing. In other words, I knew what he meant. In other words, everything that I had learned, I'd started taking it easy. And I'm just surfing on the waters of what I've learned. You know, I'm not pressing in to keep making progress. And for I would say probably the majority of Christians, we're surfing. And we take all this for granted because we don't have tests. I mean, as a pastor, you know, we don't hand out tests. We don't give you assignments, write a report or whatever. You know, here, quite some time back, we had this, it was a teaching on discipleship, and there were assignments, and pretty much the majority of everybody here, you know, all right, yeah, discipleship. But then, as it went on, people weren't doing anything. They flat out were not doing, and it wasn't like you were being asked to do brain surgery. These were just simple assignments, whatever. So what that means is, you know, I mean, I don't mean to be cruel, guys, but really, I mean, you're not serious. When we don't do these simple things, we're not serious, but yet we expect God to move in a mighty way. It doesn't happen like that. So what happens, we come to church and we forget about what we had to do in school in order to get all the right grades so that at the end of the year we would get promoted to the next grade. And hopefully we did that every year and got promoted and kept getting promoted and kept getting promoted. Well, in the body of Christ, you have Christians that basically are doing almost nothing and they expect promotion. They expect God to keep using them. Oh, God, I want a great outpouring and I want you to use me with anointing and, you know, I want to see great things happen. And we wonder why not. Well, think about this. Even God in His Word says, study to show yourself approved unto me. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Somebody who has studied enough, they come to the point of rightly dividing or understanding and comprehending God's Word, the Word of truth. Well, that doesn't happen. Not the way it should. And honestly, you see, I shared before, everybody has 24 hours in a day. And that time is a vacuum. And it will be filled with something. Now that something, I don't know, it could be watching television. It could be sitting and, you know, doing whatever on your phone. It could be just out driving through the neighborhood. I mean, that time is going to be filled with something. We're the ones, for the most part, who choose that something. Somebody could say, oh, no, you know, I have a job and, you know, the job fills that time. You know why you have that job? It's because you chose that job. You didn't have somebody come knock on your door and say, hey, you know what, we need some help down here. Would you like a job? No, you applied for that job because you were trying to find a job. Well, I get it, you know, income and you know, I get all of that. But you have that job because you chose that job. So you chose a job, and that job now is filling a certain amount of your time. Well, that makes perfect sense. But beyond that, that all of our time is going to be filled with something. And we're the ones that choose that something. I'm as guilty as anybody else when it comes to, over the years, allowing my time to be filled with television, other things. And I came to the point of realizing, if I want God to use me, then my time has to be filled with something else. And it has to be something relative to God. I mean, that's a very simple thing. But see, we don't give tests. I mean, in church, we don't give tests. And if we did, you know, some Christians would get upset. I don't know why I have to take this test. You know, I don't know why this is important. You know, I'm a child of God. I mean, whatever the reasons would be. It's like all of a sudden, you know, all those years of math and spelling and history, I mean, all that stuff that we did throughout the years, we did it, whether we liked it or not, but we were involved with it. And then we get in church, it's like, don't you be telling me what I have to do. And don't hold me responsible, okay? I'll do what I do when I do it. I know that. We all do. When it comes to going forward with God, the only way that's going to happen is if we do what Jesus said, which is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And somebody could come along and say, well, I'm born again, okay? I'm already the righteousness of God. All right, then I would ask you this. Since you are the righteousness of God, and you got that part correct, what does that mean to you here on earth? What are you able to do out of that righteousness? How does God view you in the light of righteousness, and what are His expectations? Well, at that point, a lot of Christians, they have no idea. And why not? It's because They haven't taken the time to find out righteous. Okay, what is that? Well, I'm born again. I'm already in the kingdom. Okay, I get that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Well, I'm born again. I'm already in the kingdom. Okay, I agree. Praise the Lord. But let me ask you this. Now that you're in the kingdom, what does that mean for you pertaining to your life here on earth? What are you able to do being a citizen of the kingdom? How is that different from not being in the kingdom here on earth? Well, the difference is this. You know, if you're not in the kingdom, then you're not going to heaven. And if you're in the kingdom, you're going to heaven. Okay, that's rather simplistic. But Jesus made a statement about providing or giving to us the keys to the kingdom. Now, you wouldn't give the keys to the kingdom to somebody who's not in the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom, simply put, what are the key elements to functioning completely in the kingdom of God? What you can do. So then my question would then be, write down 5 keys to the kingdom. No, I don't say you have to do it right now. I'm just saying. But I mean, if you think about it, what are 5 keys to the kingdom? Honestly, I'm not so sure that a lot of Christians could come up with 1. Again, why is that? Well, because Christians generally are not taking this seriously. And so we want God to move, we're expecting God to move, but we're not taking the time to find out how it is that God will move. You know, the Bible talks about that God's not willing that any perish. That means He wants everybody, you know, the backsliders, to get restored to Him, and He wants the lost to come to know Jesus. He's not willing. That is His will. All right. Now, many Christians talk about, you know, God's will is going to be done. And where do you see that in the Bible? Where do you see that God's will is going to be 100% fulfilled? Because if God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, He wants then all the backsliders restored and all the lost born again. Okay, that is His will. But I think we all know that there are a lot of people out there that are not going to make it to heaven. So therefore, it means that God's will is not just going to automatically be fulfilled. Something has to be done. That something is on us. So when it comes to us seeing an outpouring, we have a responsibility to do a something. Well, God said, you know, if my people called by my name would humble themselves, I'm paraphrasing, okay, would humble themselves before me, because I said, if you humble yourselves before me, I will lift you up. And if my people, which are called by my name, will repent, get the sin out of their lives, and live a holy lifestyle, because I said, I'm holy, therefore you be holy, then you know what? I begin to move through them out of what they have done according to the standard of my word. You have Christians who think God is going to do great things and just continue to move in spectacular ways, but yet they have their sin in their lives. And it's amazing to me how some Christians, they don't want to be confronted with this. Who are you to judge me? Oh, I'm just putting you in remembrance of God's judgment that He's declared in the Word. Because you don't want me judging you. Because there's a good chance I'm going to judge you out of fleshly emotions. You know, we don't want that. But I'm telling you what God has said. And God has said that such and such is wrong. A lot of Christians don't want to hear it. When it comes to outpouring and revival, the whole aspect of what we say is important. Whether we believe it or not, what we say, I'll say it like this. For emphasis. What we say, that is how we're going to live. Whether you want to admit to that or not. Billionaires aren't billionaires because they kept saying, I'm going to be poor the rest of my life. I'm never going to have anything. I'm never going to make it. Billionaires are billionaires because they believed in the potential of becoming rich and doing what they do. We're not talking drug dealers. We're talking about people that have gotten into real estate or whatever they did to get all their money. They didn't go around calling themselves worthless. They didn't go around calling themselves stupid, dumb. They didn't go around calling themselves, I'll never accomplish much. They didn't do that. See, this whole principle of what you speak, this is something that came from God, and it impacts all of humanity. Here's kind of a weird one. You know why Hitler became so powerful? It's because he believed he could become powerful, and he spoke that power and authority. And he spoke it with such conviction, it impacted the masses. And they began to follow him. Some followed because they were afraid not to. But he impacted people so much, their minds began to change. Their thought process began to change. And they began to transition to a place to where, well, they didn't think it was any big deal to torture and kill Jews. Well, I didn't think that before, but that was encouraged to them. And for us as believers, once we're in the kingdom, we have the ability to speak out of kingdom authority, which is far more powerful than lost world authority. We have that ability. Look in Jeremiah 55. Jeremiah chapter 55. And I want you to look at this. You know, we've read this passage so many times. Did I say Jeremiah 55? Well, you know what? Somebody took 53, 54, 55 out of my Bible. I don't know what's going on here. Who's been ripping pages out of my Bible? All right, well, how about this? What if you go to Isaiah 55? You know, if Jeremiah doesn't want to cooperate, then bless God, we'll go to Isaiah. One of these guys, they'll get it right. Isaiah 55. Now look what God says. So shall my word be, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See that? Now look here. God says, so shall my word be that I meditate on. Doesn't say that, does it? So shall my word be that I read. So shall my word be that I think about. No. What does he say? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. See that? Do you realize what God is saying here? He's revealing a principle. And he's saying there is a principle that works for me. And I am eternal. I existed forever and I will exist forever. Your minds cannot comprehend that. Eternal existence. Your mind, you sit and think about that and your mind starts doing flip-flops. But I am God and I created a universe. And I want you to know that for me, as Almighty Divine God, my word only accomplishes what I want it to accomplish when I speak it out of my mouth. See that? Do you get a hold of that? Another way to say that is, I am God Almighty, and ain't nothing going to happen till I say it. So he could have everything on the inside of him, but he never says anything, so and nothing happens. God is telling us right here, this one verse, verse 11, should emphasize to us how critical it is that we speak what he says. Because if he says his word will accomplish, then don't you think there's something critical about us coming into agreement with him and what he says? See, I didn't think this way. But the more that I've pressed into God, the more I begin to realize what I say controls my life. You know, you're not going to hear me say, well, I tell you what, you know, like, what some people say. You know, some people say things like, well, you know, every spring, you know, their sinuses act up. Every spring I get sick with my sinuses. Every spring, they say that. Okay, and why are you surprised? Just don't blow your nose on me. But why are you surprised? You keep saying this. How many years have you said that? How much of a storehouse have you built up inside of you concerning that condition? Think about this. As Christians, we can say what we want, but the truth of the matter is, most Christians flat out do not believe in the power of what they say. They just don't. Well, you know, they'll never this, never that. I don't see how. I don't understand where. They just continually speak the opposite of what they want. God doesn't say that. God is not like that. He was not up in heaven saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'd sure like to make a universe, but I don't know how it's going to happen. I am totally clueless on this one. And, I can't look it up on the internet because the internet's not invented yet. Oh well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And we say things like that. We're like, oh, hoo, 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 that's funny. Oh, hoo, hoo, hoo. What about us? There's no difference. When Christians talk about, they say things like that they constantly struggle with. Why are you saying that? Why? Is that something that God has done for you? Has God said, I'm going to bless you with this problem in your life? No. Okay. I wasn't going to do this. Pastor's got his phone at the pulpit. Glory to God. What's going on? All right. In 2 Corinthians chapters 12, 7 through 10, that's where Paul talks about, I had the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh and so on. Okay, you remember all that, right? Okay, now listen to this. This is from the Message Bible. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. I mean, and it just goes on from there. Now, there's a word I want to use, but not proper to use in church. Well, not proper for a Christian to use at all. It has something to do with the bovine species and excrement. And you were like, okay, wait, bovine, what is it? Alain knows. He'll tell you after this service. Go see him. Now, if you've got the Message Bible, I'm serious. Don't just put it in the trash. Somebody might dig it out and read it. Tear it to shreds, burn it, feed it to a bovine. I mean, get rid of it. I'm serious. Get rid of that piece of trash. It's filth, it's heresy, and it'll lead people away from God. Whoever put that version together, they don't know squat about God, or they'd have never put that in there. It's nuts.
Tell us what you really think.
Okay. All right, see, I don't want to be speaking in line with that. But I'm going to speak in line with the Word of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 1. Now God said, when my Word goes forth, it will accomplish whatever I send it forth to accomplish. It works. My Word works. My Word cannot fail. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 33:6 it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, it talks about how God has given authority over everything he created to man. That man has that dominion. Now, if God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, meaning let's create a non-deified replication of myself. And God is the one who says, when my word goes forth, then my authority is released to get results. And we're made in his likeness and image. Do you not understand what he's saying is, I have created you to operate like I operate. You're just not God. But I have bestowed upon you authority and dominion. Well, God, that's great. How do I exercise and operate, you know, that authority and dominion? And God could come back and say, how did I do it? How did I do it? Well, I don't know. Have you ever read Genesis 1? Well, yeah. What did I do? Well, you said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And God called, and God called. And God says, okay, and, oh, I get it. I got to speak. And God says, yeah, that's right. Because if that's how I release my authority to get results, then that's how you release your authority to get results. But the key is this, you've got to speak what I speak. Your speech has to be a reflection of my speech, because I said that mine goes forth and accomplishes what I want. If you just start running your mouth off and saying any old thing, you have to understand it may not always be in line with what I said. Listen to this. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And do you know what? You've got a whole book full of his knowledge and understanding, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Briefly explained, that phrase, given by inspiration of God, divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. So, it's been released by God, spoken, and then people wrote it down. So here we have a whole book of things that we can say. This is like a guidebook of how to talk. It's not necessarily an instruction that you have to live 24/7 confessing word for word. It is a guidebook of how to speak. And when we speak by the guidebook, then guess what? We're going to get results. The problem is too many Christians don't believe this. They think there's no need to study to show myself approved. There's no need for me to get into the Word. It really, you know, oh, I know I should be reading my Bible more. We all say that. Oh, I know I need to study more. We all say it because we know that's what we're supposed to say. But then when it comes to us actually doing it, because we believe we can get God results if we do it and follow the pattern, we don't do it. And then we sit back and wonder, why isn't God moving? Why isn't God doing? And God is saying, hey, I'm not holding back on you. I'm willing and ready. I mean, I said so in my word. Throughout the Bible, I mean, you go from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the Bible, the will of God was repeatedly manifested by what was spoken. Repeatedly. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. We want to see revival. We want to see outpouring. But if we don't talk in line with that, why should we expect it to happen? We come together in church, worship, praise God, so we have a great time. And folks, we want to see an outpouring, right? Amen. We want to see revival, right? Amen. But then we don't do anything to help facilitate the outpouring and revival. In Matthew chapter 8, just look in verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was, what's that next word? Spoken. I hope it says spoken in your Bible. If it doesn't, you got the wrong Bible. Spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, what do we see in this? We see that Jesus spoke and the blind received sight. The deaf received hearing. The lame could walk. The maimed were made whole. Devils were cast out. The dead were raised. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spoke and these things happened. Through Jesus' words, God's will that had been prophesied came to pass and was manifested. That's what it says right here. Jesus did all this, you know, cast out, healed with his word. Why? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Spoken by, what if Isaiah the prophet never said it? That prophecy would not have been delivered. Isaiah spoke it, and then he wrote down what he spoke. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, how much of God's will is not being fulfilled in our lives simply because we're not speaking it? If God says, well, like this right here, that Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If God says he sent his word and healed us, delivered us from destructions, you know, sickness, affliction, disease, and all that. If God said, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Then how many physical somethings are we not addressing with what God has said, but instead we are reinforcing those things in our lives? By sitting around and talking about, well, the doctor said, and so I have this and I have that, and we start talking about things in our body that don't line up with what God said is supposed to happen. And it amazes me when I get around with Christians and somehow the conversation ends up with all of their physical stuff. They don't mean to be, I don't think, but it's almost like they're bragging about, oh, I tell you what, this ankle of mine, well, it's been going on, and I have, and it is, and it is. And I hear these things, and in my emotions, I just want to shake them till their eyeballs rattle. So, do you not know what you're doing? You can't sit there and talk like that for 15, 20 minutes and then turn around and start saying, oh, but I thank God that I'm healed. No, you don't understand. The storehouse that's built up on the inside of you is sickness and disease and injury and hurt and pain and on and on. That's the storehouse you built up in you. And then you think that one little, well, I just thank God by his stripes. Oh, yes, I'm healed. Woohoo, glory. It doesn't work like that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what Jesus said. And so therefore, if we want to see these things happen in our lives, we want to see outpouring, we want to see revival, we want to see something change in our body, you got to fight the good fight of faith. How do you fight the good fight of faith? Well, you just got to believe God. Yeah, well, you've got to speak what you believe. And too many Christians are speaking what they say they don't believe. When in reality, it's what they're believing. In John chapter 14, Jesus, in verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The works that I do, you shall do also." All right, now, when we read that, we think in terms of, yeah, man, we're going to get the blind will receive their sight, the deaf will be able to hear, the lame are going to walk, and the maimed are going to be made whole, devils are going to be cast out, the dead are going to raised. Oh, praise you, Jesus. All that. But do you understand when he said, "The works that I do, you shall do also"? Included in that is what he spoke. He spoke the word and the will of God. If I'm going to do the works of Jesus, that includes me having my speech aligned with the word of God and the will of God. See, there are a lot of things that I don't understand in the natural. I'll give you an example. We're believing, I don't know what, honestly, I don't know for sure what you're believing. I'm believing God for a new facility. I hope you're believing this with me. I'm believing God for a new facility. Now, here's the deal. I do not know how in the natural it's going to manifest. God hasn't given me a revelation of that. But the thing is, I know it can happen. I know, listen, I know by the end of this day, we could have a new facility. Well, how do you figure that, Brother Martin? Very simple. In between this service and our service tonight, somebody could, I don't go home during the day, I stay here. Somebody could walk in the building, somebody could call, say, "Hey, I've got such and such facility building over here, I want to give it to your church." Well, then somebody comes up, "Well, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to..." Well, for all you know, that person says, "I want to give you the facility and I'm going to give you money to pay the bills." You say, "Oh, Brother Martin, that'd never..." Stop it right there.
Say not.
Yeah. Say not. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not making that, the example I'm making up, but the response by believers I'm not making up. Because it goes on. And I don't know if it goes on much here at all. I really don't know. I don't follow you around listening. But what I'm getting at is, we have to, okay, here's a silly illustration. Maybe it's not really that silly. God talks to Noah. He says, "Noah, build an ark." And Noah says, "Well, how am I supposed to do that?" "You are to use, what was that, gopher wood?" "Yeah, gopher wood." And Noah, listen, Noah didn't say, "Where am I going to find gopher wood? I don't even know what gopher, I didn't even know gophers made wood. Where am I going to find gopher wood?" You know what? Gopher wood had been growing since Genesis chapter 1. God had the gopher wood ready to be harvested for an ark. Okay, see, when we are speaking, it doesn't matter if we understand how in the natural it works. What we have to accept is, well, you know, this is what God said. And there are times I've told God, "I don't understand how the natural aspects of it, but I speak it. I talk it." So if I'm going to do the works of Jesus, then I have to follow that pattern of Jesus and I have to speak like Jesus. I can't say, "If it be thy will, Father, this person healed." Okay, the pattern is be healed. That's the pattern. It's interesting how sometimes, and I never really looked at it like this in the past, but how we have, like, you know, prayer lines and then people are praying for each other and all that. And it's almost like some people are praying these long healing prayers like they're trying to convince themselves that the person is supposed to get healed. Jesus didn't do that. He just, "Receive your sight. Receive your healing." He just spoke it. And that's why it's supposed to be for us. "The works that I do, you shall do also," including you speak and things happen. Now, look over in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And here in Psalm chapter 19, Just look at one verse, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth are a byproduct of what's in my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So therefore, if I want the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in the sight of God, then I have to have something in my heart that is acceptable. Well, how do I get in my heart what is acceptable to Him? His Word. His Word. I put the Word in me, and that makes the meditation of my heart acceptable, and the more the Word is in me, is the more the Word that I speak. My speech lines up with the Word of God. Look, when you get to that point, you're going to be ridiculed by other Christians. And the lost, they'll just think you're nuts. But yet, this is how we accomplish things. This is how we get things done. In Psalm chapter 15, look in Psalm chapter 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here's the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Look at this. Verse 2, speaketh truth in his heart. Verse 3, backbiteth not. Verse 4, sweareth to his own hurt and changes. Four times he makes a specific reference to something that gets said. Three times. And, you know, speaketh the truth in his heart. How do you speak the truth in your heart if it's not in there? Remember, this is about, Father, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to abide in your tabernacle and dwell in your holy hill. In other words, I want to be right there with you. And God says, okay, here are some things you need to get straightened out in your life. And part of it has to do with what you say and what's in your heart. Because what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. So what we see then is that our confession plays a major role in our fellowship with God. And it's weird because, honestly, I'm understanding this better than ever. Too many Christians, they talk and they say and they say and they talk things that are in contrast to what God has established in their Word. Then they say things like, God just seems so far away. And God has said, well, do you want to abide in my tabernacle and dwell in my holy hill? Yes, God, where are you? Where are you? Okay, then read chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. Just do this. And then he says, you're going to abide, that you'll be there. Look over in Psalm 17, verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. See that? So he's addressing again something that gets spoken. Verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Have you ever considered that maybe a lot of the gunk that's going on in your life is because you have not taken the words of God and made them the words of your lips and kept yourself from the paths of the destroyer? Have you considered that? Think about your own life. What are some of the battles that you've dealt with here? Let's just talk about maybe physical, mental, what, I don't know. How many times have you declared the problem compared to how many times have you declared the solution? And some of you be, oh yeah, I see what you're saying, Pastor. Okay, do you now understand a reason why you may be continually dealing with the same stuff? Because he says right here, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Because God says, my word won't return void. It accomplishes. I take His word, I make it mine, and guess what? I start accomplishing. I start seeing change take place in my life. Look over in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And look at verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And some Christians would say, well, that's not a problem. I don't go around saying cuss words. And I don't go around, you know, I don't know what guile is, but I don't speak it. I keep my tongue. Okay, let's look at this from God's perspective. God says, keep your tongue from evil. Do you think God considers it holy for you to confess over yourself what is not in His Word about you? Do you think, you know, I just wouldn't call myself righteous. Oh, there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, I wouldn't want to call myself holy. What's God say in the Word? He says, we're holy. He says, we're righteous. Now, if I'm calling myself not righteous and not holy, don't you think from the absolute standard of God's eternal purity, I've just spoken evil over myself? I'm calling myself something that does not line up with His original plan for humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. Why would I do that? But yet it goes on. And this is why I say that so many Christians, they just don't accept this. They flat out reject the power of what they say. And then they don't understand why this, why that. And then in the body of Christ, we settle into this place of accepting what is not of God and just praying that we'll make it through. Just, well, we're just going to make it every day. Well, you know, some people say, well, it's a daily struggle. Well, you know what? If that's how you want to live, then that's on you. But I'm not coming into agreement with you. And get this, neither is Father God, Jesus Savior, Holy Spirit. They're not coming into agreement with you. Now look over in, keep your finger here in Psalms and look over in Joshua chapter 1. You know what's interesting is how that when you talk about confession and what we speak, let me just tell you what I'm picking up on. Another sermon on what we say. Ho-hum, can we just get this over? Now, nobody's actually thinking that, but this message is not being received by people the way it should be. And there is nothing I can do about that. All I can do is deliver to you this truth. And from this point on, I mean, it's up to you. But in Joshua chapter 1, look at this. God says, this is the instruction, this book of the law, or this book of my word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Number one, you put the word in you. Number two, it doesn't depart from your mouth. Your speech lines up with the word of God. Guess what is not in the word of God? That you're a failure. That's not in the word. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, that's not failure. That's success. I hear God speak to me. That's not failure. That's success. And then if you look back over in Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Look here in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See that? Now, where you see this where he says, O Lord, you know, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. God will only keep and preserve His words. That's it. If we confess what He has said, He will join Himself to to what we say to keep and preserve, and he will work with it to bring about the manifestation. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of like science fiction cast a spell and something. That is not what I'm talking about, and you know it. But God is saying, look, I keep and I preserve my words. So then, if I come in line, if I'm to have his words as the abundance of my heart and my lips, my mouth filled and speaking them, then guess what? He's going to keep and preserve what I'm speaking because he's already said it and it won't return void. So if I line my confession up with what he has said, something good has to happen sooner or later. Because he's already said that his word won't return void. Look in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, in Proverbs 31, the last half of this chapter, it talks about the good woman or the virtuous woman. Now, I want you to look here in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now look in verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You say, okay, what's that got to do with me? Are we not referred to as the bride of Christ? We're supposed to be the virtuous woman. And this verse 26, when we open our mouth, guess what's supposed to be coming out? God's wisdom. God's word. Our tongue is to be operating by the law of kindness, as it's put there. We're the bride of Christ. If I'm going to be the virtuous bride, then I have to be this verse 26. Otherwise, I'm not that virtuous bride. You know, we talk about faith. Faith is not just believing. It is speaking what is believed. Our words reveal the level of faith we're operating at. Our words reveal this. And our words are a compass pointing us in the direction our life is headed. Now, you better let that one sink in. Because what you say is pointing you to where you're headed. Not what you can say, I believe the word of God, all right? But what you say is a revelation of your faith. And what you say is pointing you in the direction of where your life is headed. You're not going to change that. Listen, let this get... You're not going to change that unless you change what's in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth. This is one of the reasons why skin color is irrelevant. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people are living in poverty. It's because that's how they see themselves and that's how they talk about themselves. There are too many stories of people, again, all different ethnic backgrounds, raised in poverty, but they made a decision, this is not where I'm going to live. And they spoke differently and they worked toward what they were speaking differently. And they became a success. Whether or not they became a billionaire, that's not the issue. They changed their circumstances by virtue of what they were saying. Now, if people that are even lost can do that, how much more us as the body of Christ? When you begin to read the Bible, you're going to find this unbelievable, huge amount of scripture that specifically identifies what we say. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 8. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. That's wisdom speaking. So if I line up with wisdom, I become Proverbs 8 in what I say. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said so. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Proverbs 6, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do you realize a lot of Christians are in bondage because of what they've spoken over themselves? And God is saying, you can be free. In Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Proverbs 13, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Think about this. Is it possible that a lot of Christians who have been diagnosed by a doctor as having an incurable disease, and the doctor says you have X amount of months left before you die, is it possible that they did not keep their mouth from that point on? God says right here, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Is it possible that they could have driven the diagnosis out of their body and still be alive today? Possible, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Listen to Proverbs 18. Look at this. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's lips enter into contention. Now, we think in terms of human-to-human interaction. And a fool speaking something starts a fight, whatever. Okay, but think about this. A fool's lips enter into contention. When you have the fools of a lip, when you have the lips of a fool, then guess what? You now are entering into contention with God. Because he's not going to speak what you're speaking. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You say, well, I'm not a talebearer. I don't lie. Okay, but are you confessing non-scriptural things over your life and your body? Because if you are, you then are a talebearer because you're saying something that is not true because it doesn't line up with what God has said. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame to him. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. How do you add to the words of God? By constantly confessing that which is not of God. You're adding to his words. Because when we as believers, though Christians now, we're supposed to be speaking what lines up with the word of God. When we speak troubles, trials, sickness, pain, problem, blah, blah, blah. When we speak that, then we're a liar. The world, if we profess Christ, should we not talk like Christ? Is that not what the world wants to hear? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king is, there is power. Doesn't the Bible say we've been made king and priest unto God? Therefore, God is saying, you need to understand as a king, there's power in your words. Now, death and life are in the power of a king's tongue. You can speak life over yourself, over your situations, or you can speak death. And I'm here to tell you right now, my experience has been the majority of the Christians I've encountered in my life speak death. What is death? Whatever is opposite the Word of God. I do not want to speak death to my finances. I do not want to speak death to my living circumstances. I do not want to speak death to the future of my children. I do not want to speak death to my body. I do not want to speak death. I don't want to do this. I want to speak the word of God. Well, then some smart aleck comes along and says, well, what if it never comes to pass? Okay, you know what? If it doesn't, I will be able to stand before God and know that what I spoke lined up with what He spoke. There will be nothing He can judge me for because my speech lined up with His. Guys, God says this works. God says this happens. God says, if you talk like me, you're going to begin to see results. Think of it like this. If we speak the way that God speaks, speak in line with the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we talk like that, the more faith is being developed. The more faith is coming. What I have here, I have this page. I have essentially 3.5 pages, a sampling from Scripture about how important God says words are. And this is just a sampling. There's far more to it. And I'm going to lay this out. If you want a copy, you can have it. And I'm hoping that when you read through this, if you do take it, and it'll be posted as a downloadable PDF next to the MP3 of this message, hopefully you're going to understand that we have to get our words lined up with the Word of God to see outpouring, to see revival. We need to talk it. We need to encourage each other with it, along with everything else that is in the Word of God. Because if we don't, why should we expect God results in our lives? Folks, I'm doing what I can for in my own life to be sure that my speech lines up with the Word of God. And this is something for every single one of us. We can change the direction of our life by aligning our speech with the Word of God. And that's what I want for me. And I hope that's what you want too. Praise God.